Okay. Starting in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines. That you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work. Now, instead of just dealing with this endless genealogies and myths, which we see a lot of teaching in Christianity, myths, but let's deal with anything. Anything that does nothing but promote controversies rather than God's work, we should stay away from. Anything that promotes controversies rather than God's work, we should stay away from. And God's work, which is by faith. We want to add to faith, not just be controversial. We see a lot of people will teach from controversy because it gains an ear, an itching ear, doesn't it? Here we're told to avoid these things that promote controversies rather than God's work. Now, sometimes controversy is a natural part of teaching faith, because the teaching of faith can be controversial in this day when so many have departed from it. But we're talking about just stay away from those things that promote controversies rather than God's work. And we have to discern between those kinds. There's things that are controversial that are part of promoting faith, especially in a day when men reject the truth so clearly. But there's a lot of controversies, and one of these examples are these endless genealogies and myths. You know, one of the myths, take for example, one of the myths you've heard taught over and over again. Jesus went down, slapped the devil around, the devil rules hell, and he took away the keys of hell and death. That's the myth. When proper understanding from the scripture, something that promotes faith, Satan had the power of death by accusing us according to the law. Through the law, the soul who sins shall die. Death is a penalty of sin. And he kept us in bondage through our fear of death by the law. But when Jesus died, he removed that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Colossians chapter 2, therefore stripping the devil of his power. And then when he rose from the dead, declared by the law to be an innocent man, death could not hold him. He had the power over hell and the grave. He had the keys of hell and death. See, it's figurative, not some literal keys. Figurative. A difference between the myths that grow up and the truth of Scripture. And this is what it means that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Death will not overcome the church because Jesus, by the power of his resurrection, has given us more than Adam ever had. That we can share in a resurrection like Jesus's. Dead to the world, but alive unto Christ. So we see it's a different idea. Finding the truth that leads to faith versus the myths that promote nothing but controversies. The goal of this command is love. To stay away from controversies that stay away from these controversies that do not promote God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. Man, I've been guilty of that. Been still guilty of that, even though I know better. And I've seen a lot of that on Paddle Talk. Meaningless talk. You know, people arguing. I heard these two guys arguing for, 20 minutes on the difference between the word seed and seeds. 20 minutes. Had nothing to do with a sincere faith. Had nothing to do with faith according to love. Nothing to do with a pure heart and a good conscience. But, it's those people that have wandered away from the faith and they've turned to meaningless talk. And we see a lot of these, especially where the law is concerned, trying to put people back under law. Now, this is important what the Scripture is going to tell us about law. They want to be teachers of the law, verse 7, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Again, another example. You have those telling you you need, as a Christian, to keep Shabbat, keep the Sabbath. Put you under the law, and that's part of the law. These people, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has entrusted to me, Paul says. So when we see these people trying to put people under the law, it tells us right here that they don't understand it. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. The proper use of the law. Remember what it says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. And the proper use of the law is demonstrated, and I want to read you this, in Hebrews chapter 10 and Colossians chapter 2. This is the proper use of the law for us as Christians. Let me read it to you. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, how is our conscience cleansed? By the blood of Christ. The washing of the outside is the letter of the law. Now, those who still want to live by the letter and so confidently affirm that as teachers of the law, you must keep it by the letter, have missed the whole insight of the cleansing of our consciences. The law was only a shadow of the good things that were coming. And Jesus is this good thing. Jesus is the fulfillment. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2. And let me read this to you real quick. Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Now, how is circumcision done? By the letter of the law? No. By the spirit of the law in your heart. It is the pledge of a good conscience toward God, not that done with hands in the body of men. The true use of the law is the understanding that's contained in the law, not the letter of it. So we see a circumcision. So when we were dead in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, which is the cutting off of the old man, the cutting off of dead flesh, of which that circumcision in the body was just given as a sign of the cutting off of dead flesh, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code. The written code is canceled where you're concerned. Canceled with its regulations that was against you and stood opposed to us. Why did it stand opposed to you? We know that the law is good, but if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers, rebels, the ungodly, and the sinful, the unholy, and the irreligious. Proper use of the law is not saying you can justify yourself by keeping law. Proper use of the law is realizing that Jesus has purchased you from the law, and he has fulfilled the law in you because he's the only one who could fulfill it. That's proper use of the law. realizing that all these things, as it says in Colossians, he has nailed them to his cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. He disarmed Satan from being able to accuse you by the law, and he triumphed over them by his cross. So don't let anyone judge you in what you eat or drink, literally according to the law, the letter, or regard to a religious festival, the letter of the law, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow, just like Hebrews 10, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And we have that reality. So, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers. You want to walk by the letter of the law? Then those who are under the letter of the law are lawbreakers and rebels and ungodly and sinful and unholy and irreligious. It's for those who want to kill their fathers and mothers, and murderers, adulterers, and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me, Paul says. Being conformed to Christ's image, the one who paid the law. Being conformed to Christ's image. That's the true work of the Spirit in us. And that supersedes this law. So those who want to teach it have wandered away, and they've turned to meaningless talk, and that's all it is. Anybody who tries to... It's just told you, even in circumcision. Perfect example. It's no longer done in the body on the outside, it's done on the inside. Sacrifice is once and forever through Jesus, not animals. Sabbaths are on the inside. You're dead. You've rested from your labor. You've entered into it through faith. And we stand by faith. And this is why we're told to stay away from these things that promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So you can see the teaching of the law by the letter, whether it be a Sabbath or circumcision or anything else, is just promoting controversies and meaningless talk, and subverting the goal of our faith, a commandment given to us by love, a commandment that we're told to walk to by love, and a good conscience. A good conscience has been cleansed by Jesus' blood, not those that are still of a bad conscience under the law. Sincere faith. But some have wandered away, haven't they? And they're back to this meaningless talk. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, yes, it was because of his mercy that he was shown mercy. Yes, it's because he acted in ignorance that he was shown mercy. But what is the first thing he said? And people skip over this. You know, we hear all these people calling themselves apostle, sent by God to be of some benefit in your life. We hear all these people calling themselves prophet, sent by God to be of some benefit in your life. How did Paul say that he was appointed as an apostle? Listen to what he says again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer. He considered him faithful. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, when these men come and they claim that they're apostles and they claim that they're prophets, or they claim that they're our pastors, we have to ask ourselves from their lives, played out right in front of us, did God send them? Did he consider them faithful? You know, it's recorded in Acts what happened to Paul in the first years of his life. He didn't get converted and immediately go out and declare himself an apostle, did he? He was separated. Him and Barnabas were both separated by the church to go out and preach, weren't they? The church separated them. The church, as witnessed by the Holy Ghost. It's God who judged them to be faithful. It's God who testified to them to what they were. Faithfulness. You know, a lot of people say, well, I was given the gift of God as an apostle or a prophet. It's a gift. Well, true enough. But it's not given to somebody who is not faithful if you're going to have work in people's lives. This is why we're all told to be faithful in the little things, that God can count us faithful in bigger things. Right? Faithfulness. You want to do great things for God? Start being faithful in the little things. Start being faithful, period. Because it must be God that considers you faithful to be able to trust you to go out and do great things to Him. You know, there's a lot of people who wonder, why won't God work miracles when I talk? Why won't God testify in people's hearts when I talk or speak or do something? And these are the people that have to go. Now, I want you to think about it. They have to go and create phony signs and miracles. They have to make up stories about themselves. They have to elevate themselves because God will not. Because they skipped over that point of faithful. A lot of these guys may have started out right and wanted God to testify that He had sent them, but God wouldn't, so they had to do it themselves. Because they weren't faithful. They want to skip that part. They want to skip suffering and learning. They want to skip being taught to be faithful. They want to skip all that. They want to go right to the, you know, it's like these people who start work in a company. You've seen them. They're a new employee and they immediately think, just like a bunch of kids do, well, I should be the president of the company. I should have the good job. I don't want to start in the mail room. How many years does it take of a guy working in the mail room to work his way up to a place of an executive position? What had to be noted about him? He was hard work, showed up to work on time, did what was more than what was expected of him. And everybody can testify to his faithfulness to the job. He didn't just show up one day and they made him president. People like that, they don't want to go through the door. They want to climb in through the window and steal it. You know, and I wanted to turn your attention to it because a lot of these people with these titles, that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to climb in the window and steal a position. You only get it by walking through the door. And that door don't get open to you until God opens it. I think it's an important point. But He considered me faithful, appointing me to a service. It's got to be God who calls you, not you calling yourself. Even though I was once a blasphemer. Doesn't matter what we was. It's what God makes us. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Ooh. Now, notice how Paul says this. He doesn't say, now notice what he said earlier, even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now he can say, I'm acting in faith, right? The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. All these were poured out on Paul, right? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, why does Paul speak like this? He speaks to the affirmative of God's love and mercy, but yet he speaks of himself as still being a sinner. You know, we have a whole group of people. They don't understand how the Bible is written. They think because the Bible speaks of them as saved, that they're saved and there's nothing more that they have to be responsible to. The Bible called them saved. That's the end of the story. But notice how the Bible always speaks to the affirmative because of faith. The Bible always speaks of us to the affirmative because of faith, while at the same time giving us a warning to remain in faith. These people want to skip over the warning, you know, if you continue in faith, and just stay what the Bible says about them through faith. Here, Paul acknowledged his faith, but yet acknowledged the reality, I'm a sinner. You know, as long as we're going to be in these bodies of flesh, we're sinners. As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we're sinners. There's a reality according to this flesh, and then there's the better reality according to faith. We choose to walk according to what we do not see. And this is Paul's proclamation. I'm walking according to what I do not see, but I'm not kidding myself. I'm a sinner. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That means we're still yet to be, that Paul considered himself still yet to be saved, huh? In spite of his profession of faith, he acknowledged the truth of the way things are. You can acknowledge both freely. You can acknowledge things that are not, as God calling things that are not as though they were in you. That is your faith. But you also must acknowledge the truth in the mirror. I am a sinner saved by grace. It's not me that saved myself. That way all glory goes to God. Acknowledging the truth simply in those terms. Of whom I am the worst, for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, at this point, had anybody received that eternal life? No. For those who would, because of this example, look upon Paul and see God's grace that was given him and realize if Paul can be saved, I can be saved. If Paul, who's the chief among sinners, can be saved, I can be saved. So that they might obtain what? Eternal life. That Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction with keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. That good conscience that's purchased how? Through the blood of Jesus, the inside work, not according to the observance of law. Some have rejected these, the holding on to the faith and of a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Wow. To be taught not to blaspheme. Let me read you something in Titus that goes along with this. How should we put up with those people who do live in that blasphemy and who have made a shipwreck of their faith, and not only have shipwrecked their own faith, but seek to shipwreck others' faith? How do we try to deal with them? I'm going to give you one simple verse that tells the tale. Let me post it. As Paul said, hand them over. Titus 3:10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Hand them over to Satan. Reject. knowing he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Let me read it to you in the King James. I mean in the New International. Alright. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies to show you that this it's the same thing he's saying to Timothy. Verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. So this talks not just about those who are heretics according to any doctrine, but especially those who are trying to get you to observe law. And anybody that observed, what did it say about those under the law in Timothy? I want you to make the connection here to Titus and see how it is connected. The same thing he told Timothy, he told Titus. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels. Same thing. Warn a divisive person, and after that, have nothing to do with him. Warn him once and twice. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. What did it say in Timothy about these men? We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. But we also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers. Self-condemned. You see, those who try to justify themselves according to the law condemn themselves by the law, don't they? So the law is not made for the righteous, but for rebels and ungodly and sinners, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, and murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That's who the law is made for. And these people who would come back and put you under law, warn them once, warn them twice, and after that, have nothing to do with them, because they're self-condemned. They're self-condemned. They're subverted. And this is the truth of the gospel. It's a good place to stop.